Well, it's good to be here. Good to see you all. Smell the fresh air and the sheep. Brings back memories from when I grew up. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy again today, chapter 2. We have a hot topic for a hot day. There's not much introduction needed. As you open your Bibles there to chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, you'll see there's not much introduction needed to get people interested in the text this morning, because it's one of the most debated topics and texts in the modern church today. What is God's role for women in the church? And so we're going to read our passage straight up this morning and consider Paul's instructions for women in the church. I'll start in verse 8 and read through to the end of the chapter as Paul writes, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. A woman must learn in quietness, in all submission. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first formed and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass. But she will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint." Let's pray before we continue. Well, Father, you know, this is a hot topic and debate in current society in the church. Father, it's also a hot day outside, but help us. We ask for your strength and your focus, that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to us through your word, through my words, that my words would capture the truth that is contained within Scripture. Lord, that we would apply these truths, recognizing your word to be the authority in our lives. And so, Father, we submit to you our morning. We thank you for the morning. Thank you that your mercies are new each and every morning. And Lord, we now just do pray for your understanding and the application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we get into verses 11 and 12 this morning, I just wanted to give a few foundational and introductory comments to our passage to help us understand and shape our understanding of this passage. And so first I'd say that I was surprised as I've gone through the study at the seeming depth of the argument in favor of women pastors and teachers. Okay, those who hold that view, they have attempted to explain the meaning of key words. They've sought to understand the culture of the day. They've argued from Greek grammar. They've explained their view from the context of this chapter and the letter to Timothy. And obviously, they also want to promote women and their role in the church. And so in some way, they may also in that be trying to defend God, who they see as being offended in today's culture through women's role in the church and society. That's not going to be the view I teach this morning, though. As we go through the text, I'm hoping to explain why. Hopefully you can come with me in this as we go through this, recognizing it is a hot day, you're in the sun. If you want to join Titus in the shade, feel free. If you want to stand up and walk around, then you can do that as well. There we go, a few takers for the shade. As long as you can focus and listen over there. All right. No adults?
Maybe later.
They might need supervision. All right, so I am hoping this morning to explain for you this text in a way that you can also defend the truth yourself, so that you can explain and have conversations with others who would hold a different view and be able to explain what God's word says and why that's true. But then out of all this as well, not just do we want to learn to have a debate or to win a debate, but as I've said in the past couple of weeks, that we would learn to understand his word, that we would understand the message or the passage here so that we can ourselves be shaped by God's word. So that we would have an understanding of what God says for women's role in the church. And so that women and even men would be encouraged and challenged to understand the role of women in the church. And so that the women would fulfill their God-given role that he has designed for you. And so that's where we're going to hopefully go this morning. I recognize that there may be lots of content and arguments back and forth. So I'm kind of a monologue of my own debate as we go here. But I'm going to pull out in this, hopefully, arguments for both sides and explain a correct view. And for the men as well, even though this addresses women, obviously, hopefully as we go through this, you'll see that there's also challenges and encouragements for all of us as men to be learning and growing in this. So that's one foundational comment. And next, I just want to say this text isn't teaching equality of men and women. Okay, Paul isn't addressing whether men and women are equal in this setting. He's not concluding that men are superior than women because of this text. Okay, if we just go back to the garden, as Paul does in verse 13, we see that God has designed men and women to be equal. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. According to the likeness of God, he made him male and female. He created them. And then in Galatians 3:28, we see there that Paul was writing to inform the church and us as believers that all believers have spiritual status that is equal. All believers in Christ are equal in their spiritual status. As he writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we're not arguing, debating, we're not speaking this morning of the equality of men and women. Okay, men and women are equal in the sight of the Lord in their spiritual status and in their very being. But at the same time, as we look at the text this morning, the Bible teaches that beings of equal status and worth have been designed by God for different roles. And so children, for example, they aren't inferior to their parents, but they are to submit to their parents. They were also told that we are to submit to governing authorities, but we're not saying that any of those authorities are better than us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we're there told that Father is the head of Christ. And yet we all agree that the Father is God, the Son is God, that they're all co-equal in their substance, that they have the same perfect perfections or attributes, they all deserve the same worship and the same obedience. And so to understand and teach that men and women have different roles or distinct functions doesn't limit or restrict their worth. And so for girls and women, you are created the image of God according to his likeness. Your value isn't based on what you do or what you don't do. It's not based on what you look like or don't look like, but who you are as God has designed you to be. And that's true for men as well. Okay, oftentimes men like to find their value or worth in what they do. But our worth and value, our identity too, is in being created in the likeness of God. So even though we may interpret this passage to mean women are limited in their role in the church, it's my desire and purpose to elevate God's role for women. And so, ladies, we want to encourage and support you to fulfill the role that God has designed for you. And what better role would there be than fulfilling the one who's given you the role, God the Father? Our perfect, loving, eternal, good Father. And then speaking of the text, another foundational comment is just in regards to the context of this passage. Okay, all sides recognize the context is important, and there's so much material written on just the specific context and the culture of Ephesus at this time, you could be reading for months. Okay, but I'd say it's clear if you look through Scripture that Paul is writing to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. They're being threatened by false teaching. And then there's also some other disruptions or disturbances in their church services. And so in verse 8, we saw last week that included the behavior of men. We also saw the dress of women in verses 9 to 10. And then this morning from verses 11 and 12, there's obviously some type of verbal interruptions from women. Yeah, but to go beyond that simple and scripture-supported context becomes dangerous waters, because reconstructing a specific situation from 2,000 years ago in a different culture, in a different language, and with the very limited sources of information that we have from that period is impossible. If you even think about yourself, if you were trying to reconstruct some event with a few stories and a few photos, trying to reconstruct a wedding or a birthday party or some other event, it would be so hard to understand the full context and the complete accurate story of what had happened even years ago, because we have limited knowledge, and what knowledge we do have, we then have to trust that it's accurate to actually come together and put together some reconstruction of an event. Then we see the impossibility of putting the limited information from the Bible and all other sources together to come up with an agreed upon conclusion of the context or the problem in Ephesus, because there's so many proposed theories about why Paul was giving these instructions that commentators, even those who agree in the end on a woman's role in the church, they disagree on the context of the instructions and what was the cause of these instructions. And so they're all forced in some way into guesswork regarding what they think was happening in Ephesus. And then finally, another foundational comment before we begin into the passage here. As we go through these verses in 13 to 15 next week, it's important that we let Scripture speak to us. God has inspired His Word for our benefit. He's included only what He knows is what we need to know. And He's also, for His perfect reasons, excluded some of the details that we sometimes would like to know or think we would like to know to help us understand the passage. So as we consider these verses today and really all of Scripture, we need to be careful that our conclusions come from God's Word, not our personal choice, not our own theology, our speculations, our culture, or our favorite pastors. And that's true for any text of Scripture. A Scripture is to be our authority, is to be our source of truth and our guide. And so this morning from Scripture, we're going to look at God's role for women in the church. We're going to look at that in two aspects: a godly woman learns and a godly woman follows. So if you look back at our passage in verse 11, we'll see there a godly woman learns. As Paul wrote, a woman must learn in quietness, in all submission. A woman must learn in quietness in all submission. And some commentators see Paul's limitations on women in this passage as just part of the sexist and patriarchal society of the day, so that they're thinking that he, Paul, according to them, is simply just writing, adopting the culture of that day because he wanted to be a better witness to the culture around him. But this verse about women learning was actually elevating women above the status that was often given to women in that day. Okay, one example is that in one of the Jewish writings that would have then formed the Jewish perspective on women says this, quote, "Better to burn the Torah than to teach it to a woman," end quote. And yet in this verse we see that Paul, on the other hand, was encouraging the women to learn. And in the Greek he was actually commanding the women to learn. So it's like he's saying, using the Greek verb that he does, a woman must learn and continue to learn. A woman is to be devoted to the Word of God, to grow in her understanding of Scripture, to act like a Berean who searches the Scriptures. A godly woman learns as she's a student of Scripture. She's to read and study the Bible personally, she's to do that with others, she's to sit under the teaching of biblical teachers, qualified teachers. And that will look different for women depending on their life situation, their interest and their ability to study. Okay, but each woman is responsible to learn and to grow in her understanding of the Word. And so Paul here says that godly women are to be learners. And so, ladies and girls, you need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God. Is your ability to parent, to love your husband, to make God to have a God-honoring attitude, to make wise decisions and to be a witness for Christ will be directly affected by the time you spend with the Lord in His Word each day. And I know it can sometimes seem like a chore, and sometimes it just ends up becoming or seeming to become a low priority. But the Bible is the food for our souls. And so just like we might say that we're starving if we don't eat. If we don't eat from the Bible, then we're spiritually starving ourselves. And so as learners, ladies, I'd encourage you to plan on being part of the women's ministry when we start back up in the fall. Okay, because of the blessing that comes with the fellowship and the support, the encouragement, the prayers, but to also just learn from the Word of God. There's also so many resources that you can access, listen to, watch as you're going about your day. And so a godly woman must learn. Does that excuse the men, women? Even though Paul's addressing the women here, obviously he's not excusing the men from also being learners. And so in a similar way, men, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be eating from the Word. Just as it's necessary for women to be learners, okay, our attitude, our love for our wives, our ability to lead our family, to make wise decisions, to work hard and to be witnesses for Christ will be directly impacted by our time with the Lord and in His Word. And in that too, we can be witnesses and examples to our family as the leaders of our family. And so for all of us, if we aren't reading the Bible, what does that suggest about ourselves and our view of God and His Word? Okay? If we aren't reading the Bible every day, what does this suggest about ourselves and our view of God and His Word? For husbands, also, I just want to encourage you to recognize the importance of your wives learning. And so how do you as a husband facilitate your wife's learning? How do you support and encourage her to learn, whether it's at church on a Sunday, whether it's a midweek Bible study, whether it's personal time in the Word each day? We have a responsibility to encourage and challenge and support our wives so that they can be the learners that Paul's instructing them to be. So we've established then a godly woman learns. Okay, but really Paul's main point in this, on this topic, is how they were to learn. And so while he's encouraging them to learn, his main point is, if you look back at the verse, that they would do this in quietness and in all submission. And that brings us to the context of Paul's instructions. Because it would seem that Paul is providing these instructions for women because they were disrupting the service somehow. Whether it was arguing with people, trying to teach, talking out of turn, or whatever. And so while Paul was reinforcing the importance of a woman learning, he was also instructing them to do this quietly and in submission. And so we're going to look at those two ideas briefly here. First, in quietness. Okay, and that has a whole range of meanings. It could be something like absolute physical silence, but it could also mean just having a humble, quiet, peaceful attitude. Okay, so was Paul telling women to sit down and shut up? Or was he instructing them to demonstrate a quiet, humble, and respectful spirit? And I think if you look at verse 2, we see there a similar word, quiet. It's about having a quiet life. It's best to understand here, Paul too is instructing women to have an attitude or manner of quietness. Okay, then primarily that means not physical silence, although that, especially in the context of our church services today, would be typical while I'm preaching. Okay, but they're to have a quiet, peaceful, humble spirit. And that fits also with the next idea of learning in all submission at the end of verse 11, because that too is more of an internal attitude than an external act. So the first manner or way a woman is to learn is with a quiet, peaceable spirit. Okay, and if you look at the end of verse 12, it's interesting that you actually see the same phrase, not in the English necessarily, but in the Greek, it's in quietness. The LSB says remain quiet. And so here Paul is starting off his instructions and ending his instructions with the same attitude that he's calling on women to demonstrate. But the second description in which Paul is asking a woman to learn is in all submission. Okay, and what that means is part of the debate over women's roles in the church, because any time we hear the word submission, we're instantly today thinking of someone being dominated, abused, or forced against their will. Okay, but that's not the biblical description of submission. Because even in Ephesians and Colossians, we read that children are to submit to their parents or to obey their parents. But Paul also, in those passages, calls on the parents to be gracious and patient to their children. Okay, in the same passages in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul instructs there the women to submit to their husband, but he calls on wives to what? Okay, he calls on husbands to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so submission isn't permission for one person to abuse another. Even though, unfortunately, sometimes that has been true and real both in the past and today. Okay, but the biblical idea of submission is for an individual to follow authority placed above them. Okay, again, not as though one person is better than another, but because we've been designed in a whole bunch of different areas in life and society to follow God's pattern and structure of authority. So what does it mean a woman is to learn in all obedience? And commentators will give a whole bunch of options. It could include submission to the congregation, to God, to sound teaching, to their teachers, or to all men. And I'm just going to give you a couple of reasons why I think understanding it here as teachers is best. Okay, and first, the context points to a problem in the Ephesian services where men would be teaching and then they would be disrupted by women. And so Paul isn't here saying women are to submit to all men absolutely, but they are to be submissive to the men teaching during a church service. And then another reason to understand it as submission to their teachers is if you look in verse 12, and we'll get to that later, but there's a parallel statement about women not exercising authority over men, which again in that context relates to men who are teaching and have authority in that service. And so therefore in church, a woman is not to exercise authority over men, but is to be in submission to the men in authority. So that means a woman's to come to church to learn and come with a quiet and submissive heart and attitude. And what does that look like today, you might ask? Well, I'd say first that it isn't just applicable to women, but men too, that we are to come and we have to have a desire to learn and to grow and to be humble and to be respectful. And so when we come to church, we're to come with a desire to learn and to grow, to listen, to pay attention, to follow along with the preacher and to respectfully and humbly assess the words being spoken. Hopefully you're doing that even this morning. Okay, you can humbly and respectfully assess the words that I preach. But coming with that attitude also means not deliberately talking to and distracting the person next to you. It means not focusing on our phones, not letting out sighs or groans if you disagree with something that's said. It's not arguing with the preacher as he speaks. It's not interrupting the service by trying to comment or teach. And most of those would be very awkward in our current modern church settings. But those are just some examples of external possible actions. But I'd encourage you even this week to consider your attitude towards God's word and the teachers of God's word when you come to church. Because ultimately, attitude towards both reflects an attitude towards God. Okay, because God's given his word and God has given his teachers of the word. Okay, but in saying that too, just to clarify, to be in quietness and submission doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that I or someone else says. Okay, if you have your own biblical support and evidence for your view, then you can hold to that view, and I'd be happy to talk about your view and hear your scriptural evidence for a different view. Okay, I'd encourage and welcome people to ask questions. Okay, not during the service, but after the service, to ask questions if you have questions. And so with all that, one aspect of God's role for women in the church is that a godly woman learns. Then in verse 12, we're going to see a second aspect of a woman's role in the church. A godly woman follows. A godly woman follows. As Paul writes, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And here Paul's moving from his exhortation or his command for women to learn in verse 11 to a pair of contrasting limitations in verse 12. And so in summary, he's saying a woman is to learn, but not to teach. And then a woman is to submit to authority, but not exercise authority. And again, what does that mean today? How does this apply today? And that's the debate that's raged for 50 years or so. And so we're going to try and walk through this phrase by phrase together. I'm going to attempt to explain what Paul means and respond to different arguments that people would have regarding our text. So as we go, you could think of it a bit like a treasure hunt where we need to interpret the clues along the way so we don't end up lost in the jungle. Yeah, we need to interpret the clues so we get to the treasure, the understanding of God's word. So if you go to verse 12, the start of verse 12 there, we see the first words in the English translations are, "but I do not allow." And that's the first stopping point. What does Paul mean when he says, "I do not allow" or "I do not permit"? And there are some options presented. Okay, either Paul here is just giving his own preference or desire. Potentially, this is a temporary instruction for this specific situation only. Or this could be an apostolic and universal command. And for reasons I'll explain, I'd say those first two options don't have support from other uses of these words. Because Paul often uses the word "I" with reference to absolute and universal truths. In Romans 12:1, he says, "I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And just a few verses before us today in verse 8, which we looked at last week, Paul said to Timothy, "I want the man in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." And you could look at many more references, examples, but even from those two examples, Paul here doesn't seem to be suggesting, it's his personal opinion, that we would present our bodies living as a living sacrifice. He's not suggesting that we do that or suggesting that we come before the Lord with pure hearts to pray. And there's nothing in our verse that tells us we should take it any different to the many other ways that he uses the word "I" in his other letters. And then second, okay, if we take this word just as a temporary instruction to say something like, "I do not presently allow," suggesting possibly in the future he would allow this. Okay, if we take this understanding and then we apply it to all the other uses of this same form, we have a hard time trying to accept anything that Paul says and trying to apply anything that Paul says today. And so an example in that is Ephesians 5:18. Okay, we could interpret that, "Do not for the moment be filled with wine, but be filled at the present time by the Spirit." Okay? There's also no indication that this is temporary. Paul could have inserted a word or a phrase to make clear that he's referring to something that's temporary, but he chose not to by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then a third reason that we can understand this to be an apostolic and universal command is that the word Paul uses is often used in relation to a command or instruction from someone in authority. And so as examples, Moses gave permission for people to get divorced, which we read in Matthew 19:8. Okay, it's used in reference to Jesus giving permission for the demons to go into the pigs in Mark 5. In John 16, it's used of Joseph the rich man who wanted permission from Pilate, the authority, the governor, to bury Jesus' body. A fourth reason to understand that this is an apostolic and universal command is that according to one Greek scholar in his grammar book, that the form Paul used is common for the author to describe a general and universal principle. Okay, fifth, And we'll go into this more next week. But verses 11 and 12 are based on the order of creation, which isn't then a specific situation, but it's a universal truth. And so it's best to understand the phrase, "I do not allow," as an apostolic command, with the weight of God's authority behind it, not just Paul's preference or some temporary instruction. So if we continue along, the next stop to interpret the clues on our map is the first limitation that Paul gives in verse 12, when he says, "I do not allow a woman to teach." And there's also a whole bunch of suggested options for how to understand this, questions that arise in this. So we're going to work through this as well. First, were women prevented from teaching because they weren't educated? And there's four obvious reasons that's not correct. And one, say, while we saw earlier that the Jewish perspective was against women learning, there was others in the culture of that day who were very strongly opposed to women learning. There's evidence that some women were educated, and some of those women would have even been more educated than many of the men. Okay, two, Paul doesn't imply some women can't teach as though the ones who are educated can teach. Three, it doesn't say some women, if all women weren't allowed to teach because they lack knowledge, then why would they be encouraged to teach other women, and why would Paul commend Timothy's mom and grandma for teaching him? And then fourth, Paul doesn't clarify his statement by saying a woman can teach if she first learns. That's the first possibility or question. Second is whether they're prohibited from teaching because they've been deceived by the false teachers. And again, we can rule that argument out or that option out because Paul doesn't say anything about these women being deceived. And he doesn't say that only women who are deceived are restricted from teaching. Okay, it is likely that these women were being deceived. If we look through 1 and 2 Timothy, it's likely that women were being deceived, but it doesn't say here in our passage that women who were deceived were doing any teaching or interrupting, or that he was limiting it only to those who were deceived, not being able to teach. So that's second. The third possible interpretation for Paul's limitation on women is whether he's only prohibiting them from teaching wrong doctrine. Okay, but again, one, he doesn't say this in the text, okay, because he simply uses the word teach. If he wanted to use a different word, if he wanted to explain or qualify this as false teaching, as heresy, as a different doctrine, then he could have added that to his verse here. And then two, the word teach by itself is most often used in reference to teaching that which is true. Three, the reason for not teaching in verse 13, okay, Adam was created before Eve, has no relevance if Paul's talking about women not teaching error. So that was three. Then a fourth option or possibility is whether the restriction to teach is only for Ephesus and not elsewhere. Okay, was Paul limiting only Ephesian women from teaching but allowing women in all other churches to teach? Okay, and some more reasons for why I don't think that's correct. One, if you look back at verse 8, okay, verse 8 is grammatically linked. It must be linked and connected with verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 are linked to verses 11 to 15. In verse 8, Paul there gave instructions to the men in every place. And so it's likely that here he's also referring to the instructions for women to be in every place or every church, not just one place and one church. And then two, if Paul only limits women in Ephesus from teaching, this would suggest that only women in Ephesus should be learning. Three, there is nothing in Scripture that says a woman can teach in the church. If there was, then there would be some potential seeming contradiction in Paul's instruction here, and it would lead us to consider whether there is possibly a specific application that Paul had in mind. For if we think ahead to verses 13 and 14, if no woman is allowed to teach or have authority in the church, in this church only, in Ephesus, why is the creation fall account included? Especially because there's nothing there about Eve teaching Adam or ruling over him. And then five, another reason why this isn't acceptable. Okay, if you go through the whole chapter, we've been looking through the chapter, we see throughout the whole chapter that there is a universal theme going through it. Okay, we're to offer up prayers for all types of people. God desires all types of people to be saved. Christ gave him a ransom for all types of people. And again, in verses 13 and 14, Paul links to creation and the fall, which is a universal truth with universal results. And so this isn't applicable only for Ephesus in their church. And fifth, and there would be more options, but I'm just going to give you five potential options. So is this a restriction on women teaching only in some settings? Okay, and I'm going to explain why I think this is the correct interpretation. One, I've ruled out all the other options. Okay, I've also discussed the reasons why I ruled out all of those, and even those reasons for ruling those out support my conclusion. Okay, two, the interpretation fits the context that Paul is here addressing a specific situation that's happening in the Ephesus church services. Okay, but we don't need to go beyond what Scripture tells us and reconstruct a special situation. We don't need to assume or speculate on things that aren't in the text to come to this conclusion. Okay, three, the word teach in the context of a church service implies an authoritative, formal instruction in a gathered group of believers, both men and women. Four, there's nothing in Scripture that contradicts this limitation. Okay? There are definitely opportunities and responsibilities for women to be involved in ministry, okay, including teaching. But that doesn't contradict what Paul here is saying in regards to the formal official gathering, the public gathering of believers, men and women together. And five, Scripture presents a consistent pattern of males preaching and teaching God's people in formal settings. Six, as we'll see from verse 13, okay, the reason for men, not women, to be the teachers goes all the way back to creation, even before sin entered into the world. Okay, seven, if we strip away everything that people want to add and speculate on this verse, this is plainly what Paul says. I do not allow a woman to teach. And then eight, as a bonus, okay, this has been the historical position of the church up until recently. And so in summary, a woman is not to teach in a public and formal church setting. Not just in the first century AD, but today and into the church's future. Hopefully you're still with me. Again, if you want to move to the shade, feel free to do that. We're going to go to the next stop on our map here and attempt to interpret Paul's second limitation on women in the church, which is exercise authority over men. Okay, the words exercise authority seem to be the biggest controversy in this passage, okay, because egalitarians want to interpret this as if Paul's restricting women from abusing authority or domineering over men, meaning it is okay for them to have authority over men as long as they do it respectfully. And then on the other hand, complementarians understand this refers to a woman having authority over a man in a church, meaning it's not the role of a woman to take on any position of leadership over a man. Okay, so what does it mean to exercise or have authority? And as I said at the beginning, there are arguments on all sides. People are trying to support their understanding of this passage from Scripture, from Greek. Okay, in this particular instance, on the Greek word, okay, people are trying to do a Greek word study, looking at secular Greek to defend their arguments. And to be honest and fair, it is hard to define this particular Greek word because it's found nowhere else in the New Testament and it is hardly used in Greek literature. And so what we end up with is two or more possible meanings for the word, both of which are legitimate, and therefore there's no absolute certainty of the definition of this word from the dictionary. And that does make it a bit more complicated. But it's very rare that we would understand any word simply by its dictionary definition. Okay, even in English, most words have a range of possible meanings in the dictionary that have to be determined by the context, yeah? Mm-hmm. And so I have an example for you. Three-letter word, run. Apparently, according to the Oxford English Dictionary editors, it has 645 possible different uses for that verb alone. Okay, did any of you run here? Did any of you run a stoplight or run over a nail on your way? Is your car still running? Do you have a runny nose? Do you have a run in your stocking? Did anyone run out of lunch meat? Someone's going to go hungry today. Okay, as we'll see shortly, hopefully no women want to run the church. Okay, we could run on and on with more examples. I thought maybe it'd be a cool game for kids on the next road trip to think of all the examples of run. Or maybe when you're on a run to the store. But back to our passage. Okay, it's hard to define the word from a dictionary, so we need to look at the whole passage, the context, to understand what does Paul mean. And I'd say there's a list of good reasons to understand Paul's referring here to women having or exercising authority over men in a church context rather than him simply prohibiting them from abusive authority or domineering, usurping the men's authority. And some of these reasons I'm going to give are similar to what we looked at in terms of teach, but I'll give them again. And so first, recognizing or affirming that this is having authority. Okay, Scripture prescribes or instructs men to be leaders in the church, and especially when we look at the qualifications of elders in the next chapter. And then two, there's nothing in Scripture that contradicts this limitation. Okay, three, Scripture presents a consistent pattern of males leading God's people in formal settings. And then four, there's one massive study by a scholar who concluded that teaching and having authority need to either be both positive or both negative. And because we've defined teaching to be teaching that which is true, then it leads us to the conclusion that here it is to have authority, not abuse authority. Five, as we'll see from verse 13, okay, the reason for women to follow goes all the way back to creation, again before sin entered into the world. And then 6, the idea of a woman learning in quietness and in all submission from verse 11 doesn't support that they should be given opportunities or roles as leaders in the church. Okay, 7, again, that phrase at the end of verse 12, in quietness, which we won't talk further on, but even that, it suggests again that a woman is to have a quiet, respectful, submissive, humble attitude, not one of leadership and authority. And then an 8th reason, again as a bonus, okay, this has been the view of the church up until recently. And so for those reasons, it seems clear that Paul is instructing us that women are not to take on positions of authority over men in the church. And that prohibits them, therefore, from being pastors and elders. Okay, biblically, women are not to be pastors and elders. So, from all of that, we've seen a godly woman learns and a godly woman follows. Okay, I realize that's not always accepted, or it isn't accepted by society. It's not accepted by all churches today. It's probably also not the view that many of our Christian friends and family who go to different churches would have. Okay, I've also definitely not done all of the study that's out there and available on this passage. There's smarter people than I that have come to different conclusions. But this is where I stand and why. And hopefully it's helped you understand and be able to explain it to others as well. All right, before I run out of time, before any of you run away, before the kids run amok, I wanted to just lastly finish off and reinforce the important and necessary role of women in the church. Okay, as I said at the start, that limiting a woman from teaching or exercising authority over men doesn't diminish her status in Christ or prevent them serving in other ways. And so if you turn to Romans 16, we're just going to very quickly look there at some of the examples that Paul gives of those who impacted his ministry. We looked at this earlier this morning, and we see here just in his greetings and his description that Paul commended and recognized women who were serving the church. So in verses 1 to 2 there, we see Paul commended Phoebe as a servant of the church who cared for many people. In verse 3, he recognized Priscilla, as known in Acts. Okay, and her and her husband, in Acts 18, taught Apollos the word of God, suggesting in a different setting a woman can teach, encourage, counsel a man in their spiritual growth. In verse 6, Paul said Mary worked hard for you. In verse 13, Rufus's mother had been like a mother to Paul. And then there's other women mentioned throughout that chapter as well. Okay, also in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul there refers to women praying and prophesying during services. In Titus 2, 3 to 5, Paul instructed older women to teach the younger women. As I said earlier, that Timothy's mom and grandma taught Timothy scripture. Then there's also all the other general one another statements throughout scripture that are applicable both for men and women. Okay, we can pray for one another, sing to one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens. Women have also received the same spiritual gifts as men. Okay, even though the function or the practice of that will sometimes be different. And so some women are gifted to teach. Others are gifted in leadership, in administration, in mercy, in service, in exhortation, etc. And we could extend that out. We could study more. Ladies, you can learn more as you would even consider the ministry and the role of women in Jesus's life and the role of women in the New Testament. You could look at the role of women in the Old Testament. Okay, but even just this quick glance hopefully encourages you to know that there are opportunities for women to serve in the church. Okay, we need you ladies to serve in the church. We'd love you to serve in the church. And God has designed you to serve in the church. And so what's God's role for women in the church? Okay, just about everything. Today in particular, we have seen that in the church, women are to learn quietly and in submission, and they are not to teach or exercise authority over men, though. And so in fulfillment of God's design, a godly woman learns and a godly woman follows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would help us to submit to your word and obey your word. Help us to understand and apply your word. Father, I pray that the women in our church would be encouraged to serve and welcome to serve, that we would recognize their service. Father, we thank you for the many ways now that they continue to serve. We thank you for the ways that they serve that we don't recognize and we don't see, Lord, for their service, whether it's at home for the church or at the church on a Sunday and more than that. Father, we thank you for their prayers. And Lord, pray that we as men would be able to encourage and challenge them into service. Lord, that we would also encourage them to be learners, that the ladies of this church would be devoted to your word, that they would love scripture, that they would ask questions and do their own study and spend their time reading and learning. And Father, just that you would give them a delight and desire for your word, that that would be an example to their children and to their husbands. Father, we pray that all of us would have a growing desire to learn from your word, that it would be a consistent pattern and habit in our lives. Father, for we recognize that your word is truth, that it's our source of wisdom and guidance in how to live each and every day, that it's your instructions for how we're to live and interact with others. Father, we also recognize your word reveals who you are, and that's to change our lives. Father, pray that you would help us to receive the hard words that are contained in this passage. Hard because it's against the culture and it's opposite to what other friends and families may hold, and it's different than what other churches may have demonstrated that we've been to in the past. But help us, Father, to again submit ourselves to Scripture, to be obedient to your word. And Lord, may we all seek to fulfill your design for us, your design for women in the church, your design for men in the church, and may you be glorified in that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.